The title of the message today is Living as a True Worshipper. Living as a True Worshipper. You know, we sang a song a while ago about that alabaster jar, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But that picture that you see up there is an alabaster jar. That's the kind of jar that Mary would have been using from that time period when she came and broke that jar and poured that out on Jesus and anointed him. So I want to start with a few scriptures. John chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "But whoever does what is true, come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So whoever does what is true, remember, we're talking about living as a true worshiper, okay? And then John 3, 31 through 36 says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. But he who comes from heaven is above all, and he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true." Somebody say that. God is true. "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Now, why am I using that scripture? Because I want you to understand that in God's mind, this is, you know, the church and everything we're doing here is a very serious thing. And we can do it with joy, but for God, he doesn't want us to take the things of God lightly in any way. That these things are so important, and he's very clear there in verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son," so he's connecting obeying the Son to believing in the Son. You can't tell me you believe in the Son if you won't obey the Son. Because if you really believe in who he is, he's not going to just be an option in your life. "So whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And there are a lot of people who would like to completely remove any idea of the wrath of God out of the Bible. So we don't have to think about that, because that's uncomfortable to have to think about. But the truth of the matter is the wrath of God is very, very, very real. And many people will have to experience it because they reject Christ in his way. And so let me give you some more. John 4, 23 through 24. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers," everybody say true worshipers, "will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Man, God is looking for them. He said, "Where are they at? I know they're out there." These are the kind the Father seeks. "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." In other words, he's not just looking for a flesh action or reaction or trying to do things going through motions. He's looking for something that is real on the inside of his people, because that's where true worship emanates from. It's not just from doing. All right. So John 7, 18, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." John 7, 28. "So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, 'You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know.'" So he's dealing with a bunch of religious people, and he's saying, "Look, you guys are missing the truth. The truth is standing right before you, but you're missing it," right? And so, you know, much of the church today has become about consumerism. And I want to tell you, and this is because it kind of comes almost supernaturally natural to me. Man, I want to see people healed. I want to see miracles take place. I want to see people blessed. I want to see all of these things. But if we're not careful, we will make it all about those things and not make it about God himself. Okay? And so many people call themselves Christians today, but they're not really worshipers at all. They're just consumers. It's about what pleases me. I'm going to go find a church that's going to please me. It's going to please my flesh. And they're going to have just the right music and just the right setting and all of the things that please my five senses. And can I tell you, that's not worship at all. You know what will really bless you? When you go out to a third world country somewhere and they're gathered up under a tree, if they can find one to get a little shade, and to just see them singing and worshiping and praising and crying in the presence of God just because they're so thankful to know Him. Many have become consumers. And worship, I've said this before, but worship was never intended by God to be consumed by people in the church, but worship is intended to be consumed by God Himself. And that's what we're doing. We want to offer Him worship. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. See, there's a picture there. It's an Old Testament picture, but there's a picture there that when we truly, truly are worshiping, when we are in true worship, when we're living as true worshipers, the fire will fall. And the fire comes to consume that worship. You need the fire of God in your life to do some things. Because listen, I believe the fire of God heals. I believe it purifies and purges and builds up. And you want the fire of God, like Jesus said, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Offer Him pure worship and see what happens. All right, now let me hurry up through this because I want to give you some main points here about true worship. First off, number one, true worship has no ulterior motive. It's not about what you can get, but what you can give. And anywhere true worship takes place, again, the atmosphere is absolutely changed. Man, I want to tell you, there's a thick atmosphere this morning of the presence of the Lord in this place. The presence of God is manifested when we come to Him without an ulterior motive. Most people, the only time they spend with God is asking Him for stuff. Number two, true worship is the atmosphere of heaven itself. True worship has only one object, and that object is God. Revelation 4:10 says, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. True worship changes the atmosphere. It releases heaven's atmosphere into the earth. It comes from true worship. True worship changes the atmosphere. And it changes not just the atmosphere in a room like this, but it changes the atmosphere of my life. It'll change the atmosphere on your job. It'll change the atmosphere wherever you go where there's true worship. What does that mean again? What is that? That means I'm not making it about me. I'm making it about Him. Listen, what's the prayer we were taught to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to experience the atmosphere of heaven. And again, when we're seeking Him, all these other things will happen. I mean, we don't have to go to God begging Him for anything because He's already made provision. But I'm here to tell you that when you are truly seeking Him, things will just happen and you can't explain. True worship is and it brings the atmosphere of heaven to earth. Number three, true worship is self-emptying. It's self-emptying. It is the dethroning of self. And if you and I have any kind of issue in our life that causes us problems, it's this issue. We want to stay on the throne. But you have to be willing to dethrone yourself. Revelation 4:10b through 11 says, they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We sang about it this morning, laying our crowns before Him. Listen, that's not just a pretty song. That means, Lord, I am dethroning myself. Now, let's look at an encounter in the Bible that shows us a great picture of worship. And Pastor Cindy kind of touched on it. But in Mark chapter 14, verse 3 through 9, it says, while He was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. That's that spikenard oil she was talking about. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on His head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? Now, let me pause there for a moment. In another book where it talks about the perfume being wasted, it's Judas himself that speaks up, right? So we know it was Judas. And so we all point the finger at Judas. We already know he's a traitor. But I want you to notice what it says right here. It says, some who were present. You know why? Because that old negative, selfish attitude will spread very, very quickly if you don't have a true heart of worship, okay? And so they begin to say, you know, it could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. And she did what she could. And she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now notice what he said. She did what she could. So you got to ask yourself, am I really doing what I can? What am I holding back on? She chose that day to hold back on nothing. Nothing. And what an incredible reward. We're reading about her action today, 2,000 years later. Because it was such an incredible thing, an amazing thing. It was birthed out of true worship. And he says, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Exactly what we're doing. Number four, true worship is costly. Mark 14, verse 5a. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages. Well, listen, how many of you know, if it doesn't cost me anything, then why would I be willing to give it to God? I mean, not that, you know, say somebody gives you something and you decide you want to give it to God. Well, that's fine. But we have an example in the scripture of that I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. And it was David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 19 through 24. It says, so David went up in obedience to the word that God had spoken in the name of the Lord. And while Arauna was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Arauna looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. And David said to him, let me have the sight of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. How many of you know there's a plague on the people today? It's called the plague of sin, so that the plague may be stopped. And then he says, sell it to me at the full price. And Arauna said to David, take it. Let my lord, the king, do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all of this. Now, how many of you know that guy's heart was in the right place, right? But David, King David, replied to Arauna, no, I insist on paying the full price. And then he says, I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing. So Arauna, you can give to God whatever you want to give, but as far as what I'm going to give to him, it's going to have to cost me something, because I understand that if it don't cost me something, it don't mean much. Number five, true worship is keeping priorities straight. Mark 14:7, the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. And so Jesus, by the way, was not saying to never help the poor, all right? But what he is saying is, yes, there is much work to be done. There's a lot of people to minister to. But before you even think and try to minister to someone else, minister to me. Get in his presence. Minister to me first. Why? So that you'll have the strength and the wisdom to minister to those out there. Otherwise, you're going to be acting in the flesh. You're going to be acting maybe even a compassion that's not necessarily even a godly compassion. I tell people, you know, just because the need is there doesn't mean that you have to meet it. Just because the need is there, God could be doing something in that person's life that you're going to interfere with if you don't hear from God first. Okay? So minister to him first. Now, let me give you another one. Number six, true worship will cause some people to talk against you. Oh, how many of you ever been called a holy roly? Some of y'all are holy rolies. I'll just tell you that right now. Someone ought to shout hallelujah on that one. Yeah. True worship will cause some people to talk against you. Mark chapter 14, verse 4 through 5, we saw some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, Why waste this perfume, right? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Can I tell you, sometimes in extravagant worship to the Lord, and I'm not just talking about how you act during a praise and worship service time. I'm talking about in your life when you make radical decisions for the sake of Christ to obey Him in ways that other people say, I would never do that. You must be crazy. They will rebuke you harshly. They'll make fun of you. I want to tell you, rejoice. That means you must be doing something right. Because man's opinion means nothing if it disagrees with God's opinion. Amen? And then we're not going to post the scripture up, but we do see David dealing with a situation like that where, man, you know, he was bringing the ark home and he was excited because, you know, God was restoring and all. And as he comes home, man, he comes home and he's dancing in the streets and he disrobed himself, okay? Now, I've heard people say David got out there and got naked and was dancing naked. No, his wife was not upset because he was out there dancing naked in front of a bunch of slave girls. And a lot of people interpret it that way. No, all that means David disrobed himself. You know what David was saying? He took off his kingly robe. He said, you know what? I'm not the king here. There's only one king. I'm not the king. And his wife at the time made fun of him. She was disgusted by him. She couldn't believe. And then in verse 22 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, David says this, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. Because he said, you know what? I'm willing to do whatever it takes because all that matters to me is pleasing God. Number 7, true worship is not an experience. True worship is a lifestyle. Amen. Matthew 15, 7 through 9, Jesus is talking. Little sweet baby Jesus, fluffy Jesus, floating in the clouds Jesus, you know, that one. He says, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And notice what he says, they worship me in vain. Vain means fruitless manipulation for no legitimate purpose. Vain worship is deceptive, it's manipulative, and it's self-motivated. It's not worship at all. Now, last one. True worship always exposes vain worship or religion. True worship always exposes vain worship or religion. Religion means going through the religious motions without a heart for God in it. It's going through religious motions. People learn how to do that. I call it learned spiritual behavior. People know when to clap, when to shout, when to say amen, what kind of face to put on when the preacher says a certain thing, and how to act in certain times in certain ways. But it's vain because there's no heart in it. And so the last part, understand, religion really is worship of self. It's self-wisdom, self-works, and self-righteousness. But the last part of Mark 14:3 says she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And this is very important. The jar had to be broken before the oil could be poured out. The jar had to be broken. That means that things that that jar represents today, things like pride, things like self-centeredness, things like bitterness and offense, those things must be broken or pure worship cannot come out. And I want to tell you, the way that jar was made, that lid on there was actually like cemented on the jar. That was the way they could keep that spikenard pure and fresh and keep it at full power. And so the only way for her to get that out of there would have been to meticulously, with a tool, be able to remove that lid. But she came in there and she said, I don't have a tool. I don't have everything I think I need, but I can sure break this thing. And she broke that thing open and she poured that spikenard out on Jesus. And the presence, the smell, the fragrance filled the room, which is exactly what happens when you and I are willing to break ourselves before God. To break. And when I say break, I'm talking about breaking our self-will, our own agenda. God, it's broken. I put it in the past. It's no longer I who lives, but it's you who lives in me, Lord. It's not my will anymore, but it's your will be done. And when you break yourself like that, I'm telling you, there is an aroma that fills not only the heavens, but it fills the earth around you. And people around you know something has changed the atmosphere. And she didn't care what anybody thought but Jesus. And as long as she had Jesus, she would be satisfied. Again, true worship is not getting from God, whether money, healing, or any other blessing, But when Jesus, when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the people began to follow him, he called them out. And this is what he told him. He said, you know, you're just following me because you want that supernatural supply of bread. God wants to bless us, but we can never forget that it's not about getting blessings. It's about getting him. Amen. He delights in giving, but true worship is about giving of yourself wholly in humility and vulnerability to him. That's what trusting really is. It's trading that which is temporal for that which is permanent. Amen. It's living in true submission to God where there are no loopholes and I'm not leaving myself a way out. It's like Elijah. The Bible says he was out there plowing the oxen, but then when he got the call of God, he sacrificed the oxen and he burnt the plow. He said, you know what? I'm not giving myself an opportunity to go back to the old life. Lord, it's forward with you and forward only. Amen? Again, remember, it's a relationship as the bride of Christ with him to have and to hold from this day forward, forsaking all others as long as you live. That's a relationship with Jesus. That's true worship. So let me ask you, why do you do what you do? What motivates you? And know this, when you justify yourself, whether sins or some kind of idol or wrong mindset, you are excluding his justification for you. When you justify yourself, you're excluding his justification for you. So when's the last time you know you really, really worshiped God with true worship? Now going forward, we want this to be an ongoing thing. Amen. But I want to pray. Father, I pray cause your word to seed down into our heart. Today, it's about you. And Lord, we want every day to be about you. God, we want to have true worship. Lord, we don't want to have some substitute. We don't want to have any idols in our lives. Lord, we don't want to just be going through motions. But Lord, we want the true, pure worship emanating from our lives to you. Whether it's in a church service, Lord, or whether it's on the job, or whether it's in the grocery store, or in our homes, or wherever we are. Now, God, I thank you that today you're going to meet your people in that water. I thank you, God, there will be fire in the water. I thank you, Lord, that lives will be changed forever. Lord, I thank you, God, that supernatural things will happen that will begin on the inside and emanate to the outside. I thank you for the supernatural power of God that will touch people, Lord, who enter in faith and worship and making it all about you. And Lord, I thank you that people will be healed today, that people will be set free from some things today. I thank you that people will be drawn closer to you today. And Lord, I thank you for that breaking taking place by our own decision today so that true worship can pour out to you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.